Let us pray. Dear Lord, you are worthy of our praise. You're the lamb that was slain, the sin offering that set us free from our bondage to sin and death, so that now there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. We thank you that now we can live according to the Spirit that set us free instead of our own flesh, so that we can now have a new life in Christ. What a privilege it is that we are now adopted into God's family with brothers and sisters standing here in this church and beyond. And we also thank you for putting this church right here in the Somerset County and use the VBS program and our faithful co-workers, many of them from the youth group, 2 weeks ago to reach out to many children and families in this community so they could experience the love of God and they could learn the truth and the taste of heaven. We pray that many of these families will return to worship with us. As we approach the end of the summer, we know many of the seniors in our high school program will leave us and go to colleges. We thank you that you have given us the privilege and precious time to be their companions on their journey of faith through the children's Sunday schools, to the youth group. Now that they're going to the colleges, we pray that they will be able to keep a close walk with you. We pray that the Spirit would protect them and guide them so that they'll follow the leading of the Spirit and not the flesh. Let them be salt and light also in the colleges to their friends and be bold in sharing the hope they have in them. Lord, you are our greatest shepherd. And you told us that they are sheep, not in this fold. And you must bring them also, so that they can also listen to your voice. Lord, let us know your heart. Connect our hearts to yours. Your people are our people. Your burdens are our burdens. Let us know how we can be involved as a church in your great commission, so that one day, all nations, all tribes, and all peoples who speak different languages can all worship you in one spirit. We also pray for brothers and sisters among us who have recently lost their jobs or are struggling with severe health problems. May you comfort them and sustain them. Strengthen our faith even in the midst of trials, and help our brothers be sisters to be testimonies and to learn to put our trust in you as we go through these trials in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please remain standing as we read today's passage from Mark chapter 14, 1 to 11. We're going to use the ESV version. Verse 1. Now the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread were only 2 days away. And the chief priests and the teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. But not during the festival, they said, or the people may riot. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want. But you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Please be seated. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Dear brothers and sisters, the title of my sermon today is A Beautiful Thing. Have you ever seen a beautiful thing that someone did for another or to you out of genuine love or care? I trust that this past week, many of us call it Olympics fever. So Michael Phelps, so Simone Biles, amazing performance, and we're all very excited. Now, there's only one person in my family that has participated in any Olympics games, and that's my son Jason in Special Olympics. So when he first started attending the track and field program of Special Olympics in the Somerset County, he and his best friend Joshua, they were assigned to the same team. Now one day they had to compete in the meet with several boys of roughly the same level of performance in a 50-meter dash. Now Jason was about 6 or 7 years old at that time. Once the race started, Jason was running pretty fast, and he was leading. And I was yelling, "Go, Jason, go!" So I'm not sure you have ever been to any Special Olympics games. You know, the most competitive ones are not the athletes, are the parents on the sidelines. So sometimes, you know, we as parents wish we could jump in and compete for them. But anyway, so Jason, that day, suddenly stopped in the middle of the race. And then he slowly turned around. I was thinking, what were you thinking? You should keep going. And the fact was that he saw that his buddy, Joshua, was behind. So he decided to stop and wait for his buddy to catch up. And they ran together joyfully to the end. I was thinking, wow, what a beautiful thing he did to his friend. Even though I was very disappointed, but I felt that I learned a lesson from my own son. To him, making sure that his body could catch up with him was more important than winning the race that day. Actually, it was not only Jason. I saw many similar beautiful things done during the Special Olympics games I've been to. So what is a beautiful thing? That's the title of my sermon today. What is a beautiful thing? In Mark chapter 14, Jesus said, that woman did a beautiful thing to him. So for today's sermon, I'm going to define a beautiful thing to be the outpouring of love expressed in a costly act. Outpouring of love expressed in a costly act. It is usually a natural flow of one's love, outpouring one's love to another. But it's not by guilt, it's not coerced. A beautiful thing may be actually be considered stupid or too expensive to others. It might require some sacrifice or extraordinary efforts to do it for a person you love or care about, but it's worth it. Now, I think all parents know what I'm talking about. because you have done it many times for your children. I think the VBS team know what I'm talking about. You have all sweated, sacrificed many hours and days of your summertime. Why? So that the little children in our community can experience the love and learn the truth during the VBS week. It was a beautiful thing you did. Outpouring of love expressed in a costly act. So the beginning of Mark 14, verses 1 and 2, gave us a context before this beautiful thing was done. Before this dinner that honored Jesus, it was about 2 days before Passover, and the chief priests were plotting to kill Jesus. The dark cloud was gathering. It was a very precious time for Jesus to enjoy a meal with his disciples and friends. 2 days before he would be captured, tortured, he would suffer from brutal beating and would be nailed on the cross. So this was a precious time for Jesus to enjoy a meal with his friends. That's the context. So what is Passover? Many of us know that Passover was a way for the Israelites to commemorate the fact that God saved them from the slavery of Egyptians. And we'll come back to this point, why this context is important. So I have 3 key points today. The first key point is the woman did a beautiful thing to Jesus. The second point is Judas did an ugly thing to Jesus. The third point is Jesus did a beautiful thing to us. So now let's consider the first point. The woman did a beautiful thing to Jesus. This is Mark chapter 14, verses 3 to 9. This story of a woman anointing Jesus was actually recorded in all the 4 books. But the 3 books, Matthew chapter 26, Mark chapter 14, and John 12, the stories are very similar. So many scholars consider them to be talking about the same woman. In Luke chapter 7, there was a similar story, but the focus there was on a sinful woman who seeks for Jesus' forgiveness. So many scholars consider that to be a different woman. Regardless, we're going to combine the stories in Matthew, Mark, and John to come up with a composite picture of this woman. What this woman did out of her love and devotion for Christ was remarkable in several ways. First thing is the cost. What was the cost? The alabaster jar was filled with very expensive perfume, pure nard, which was estimated to be about 300 denarii. So at that time, that would be equivalent to 1 year's wages of a common worker or more. She might have saved the money for a long time. And she did not consider it too costly for the Lord because she wanted to give the best to him. She was totally devoted to him. That was a beautiful thing. 1 year's worth of wages. Can you imagine everyone in this church devoting 1 year of his or her lifetime to the Lord? Nothing but the Lord. What impact would it be on the communities around us in the mission fields? So the first thing was the cost. It's very costly. The second thing is her reputation. From John chapter 12, we saw that she not only poured perfume on Jesus' head, she also wiped Jesus' feet with her hair. Now you have to know that at that time, a woman would not let down her hair in the public. The only time when she would do that would be before her own husband. Such an act before a man who was not her husband would put her own reputation in great jeopardy. But actually, it was quite fitting. If the people around her would actually know who Jesus was. According to Isaiah 54:5, "For your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name." The maker is your husband. Of course, now we also know that the church is the bride of Christ, based on Revelation 19:7. So will we, the church, the bride, devote ourselves to Christ, our husband, this way, with no regard to our own reputation or how others look at us? So that was the second point, her reputation. She did this with no regard for her own reputation. The third thing is she had to endure the mocking by others. As expected, those around her condemned her with such waste of perfume, and even suggested that this could have been sold and the money given to the poor. That sounds right to us, right? And they rebuked her harshly. And John 12 told us that Judas, one of Jesus' disciples, was a key person who criticized the woman. But guess what? He himself was a thief. He used to help himself by what was in the money bag. So can you think of anyone who did a beautiful thing for Jesus in such a way, a very high cost, with no regard for their own reputation, and would have to endure the mocking by others? So I want to invite the AV team to bring up a slide. Again, we say the beautiful thing is the outpouring of love expressed in a costly act. So I want to show you a photo of the Cambridge Seven. So who are they? These were seven missionaries who went to China in the 19th century. Six of them were from University of Cambridge. I guess you all know it's a top-ranking university in UK. And one of them was from Royal Military Academy. I guess you could consider them the Harvard, MIT, or West Point here in the U.S. And you can imagine that they all had bright careers ahead of them. Now, one of them was also considered the greatest cricket player at that time in UK. So cricket is a very important game. If you don't know, if you have been to India, you would know that. And it's kind of the equivalent of the best college football player today in the U.S., right? So you see that they all have bright careers ahead of them. They loved the Lord, and they were inspired by the work that Hudson Taylor did in China Inland Mission. So they decided to become missionaries, to go to China in 1885. That would be a very long trip. And what is China Inland Mission? You have to know that at that time, most missionaries would go to the coastlines of China, because they were very well developed compared to the inland China. The inland China, the poor villages, the sanitary conditions would not be that great. And why would they do that? And look at the picture. The most striking thing about this photo is that they were dressed like Chinese, right? Not only did they decide to go to China, but they decided to go there and live like Chinese, and maybe talk like Chinese, and live among the poor farmers and villagers. And I wonder if they were inspired by Christ's incarnation among us, right? Christ gave up his glory in heaven and to live among us, the sinners. And they decided to give up what they have, what they had, and to go to China. Many of them lived the rest of their lives in China and even died in China. While they were sharing the gospel in the poorest villages in China. Now, what was your reaction when you saw this photo? Actually, what a waste may come to the mind among some of us. They all had bright careers ahead of them in the UK. Why would they go to the villages in China? But the fact is that many of us seated here today, and in many Chinese-American churches today, we probably benefited indirectly through the seeds that planted in China almost 130 years ago. If there's a way for us to check our spiritual lineage, so this was a beautiful thing they did to the Lord. But I want you to remember that they loved the Lord first before they decided to go to China to serve among the Chinese, among the poor. So we talk about the fact that what this woman gave was costly. She did not care about her own reputation, and she had to endure the mocking from others. She gave her best to the Lord, just like the Cambridge Seven. But there's one more thing, and that's what Jesus said. Jesus said that she prepared Jesus for his burial. Whether it was intentional or unintentional, this was actually the only chance for her to anoint Jesus. Because you remember on Sunday morning when the women went to the tomb, Jesus was already resurrected. The tomb was empty. So that was a precious time when she could do that. And let us not ignore the prompting of the Holy Spirit. You may not get a second chance to consecrate something really precious in your life to Jesus. John 12 told us that the fragrance filled the room after the alabaster jar was broken. A costly act for Jesus frequently leaves great impact on others around us as well. Before the Cambridge Seven, actually, can we keep that slide on? Before the Cambridge Seven went to China, they shared their testimonies with many in England. And they awoke the sleepy church in England because of their testimonies. And I'll come back to this slide again later. The story is still repeating today. I recently had a chance to visit two long-term missionaries. If you know them, you know them. If you don't know, you don't have to know. Because I need to protect their identities. They're serving among an unreached group. So Sister M, she used to be a renowned doctor in New York City. If I remember correctly, she had a beautiful apartment in Manhattan, overseeing the beautiful landscape and the sunset in Manhattan. But she gave up her practice to serve among this unreached group. So during my trip, I got a chance to tag along with Sister M and Brother S to visit a few families in the village. They actually live in the city, but a lot of times they have to go to the villages. So in this family, they had this restroom that was essentially an outhouse. You know what an outhouse is? An outhouse is typically a tiny building outside your house with a toilet but no plumbing, all right? But for this place, more precisely, it was simply a hole with two pieces of wood inside our house. So I thought I could handle it, right? Because I served in the military for 2 years in an island with bathrooms that were not in very good condition. So I thought, it's no big deal. I could handle it. So I went in there, and there were honeybees swarming around the hole. So I decided I could wait. So I came out, and I saw Sister M. She would go in and come out quickly, no problem. So I waited for another 2 hours, then I had to go. So I did it. But I was thinking that, wow, Sister M, she used to live in a nice Manhattan apartment, and now she'll go to these villages. Sometimes we'll take a day trip to go, and because of that, she'll have to stay for multiple nights in the villages. In a village, they have something like a brick bed, okay, because to keep it warm. And so the village is very, very nice to her. They say, oh, you can sleep with us on the brick bed. But it was not a private room. Actually, many village women also slept there. So she couldn't, sometimes she had very little space, and she would have to breathe into someone's neck, and someone else do the same thing to her. It's a very difficult situation. But anyway, but she was welcomed by the villagers because she would go there and she would offer medical help because she was a doctor. And you know what? When I was walking on the roads in these villages, I realized if Sister M, if she didn't go there, no one, I think no Christian, had ever been there. Can you believe that? I think no Christian had ever been there. Because there, everybody worshiped the idol or worshiped the wrong God. Most of them never heard of Christ. Can you imagine there are still places like that in this world? And you can actually walk on this road? Yeah, if Sister Anne didn't go there, nobody, no Christian, would have been there. I think she did a beautiful thing for our Lord. So the fact is, those who can actually serve among the poor are frequently those who truly love the Lord. You need to love the Lord first before you can love the poor. The Cambridge Seven, they love the Lord first before they would go to China. Sister M loved the Lord first before she went to the poor villages to share the good news, to offer medical help. But how about those who criticize the woman for her waste of the expensive perfume? It sounds like they're right as well, right? Why did you waste the perfect perfume? Why don't you give it to the poor? So in verse 7, Jesus said, "The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want. But you will not always have me." Jesus was actually quoting Deuteronomy 15:11. So let me read Deuteronomy 15:11 to you. "For there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore, I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy, and to the poor in your land." Actually, if you look at Deuteronomy 15, verses 4 and 5, the Bible actually says that there should not be any poor if you follow my command. So what Jesus said is actually an indictment of the people of Israel because they had not followed God's commands to help the needy. That's why they were poor among them. So that was my first point. The woman did a beautiful thing to Jesus. The second thing we want to look at is Judas, one of Jesus' disciples, did an ugly thing to Jesus. Starting from verse 10, we saw that Judas, a disciple, actually did the opposite of what this woman did. Instead of giving his best, like the woman, he sold his Lord for 30 silvers to the high priest. If you think the woman is a symbol of devotion, Judas is the exact opposite of devotion. He's a symbol of betrayal. How about the other disciples? How devoted were they compared to this woman? Many of them could not even stay awake and pray with Jesus before his capture and crucifixion. Peter denied the Lord 3 times. So I want you to see this contrast. Jesus' disciples rejected him, betrayed him, but in this darkness, what this woman did provided a very vivid contrast. Not only that, the woman did this costly act in the light, where Judas did it in the darkness. Why was it so important for Jesus to be anointed for his burial when there's all this rejection, betrayal going on around him? I want to give you share a story of a mother with a scar on her face. I think I shared this story with some of junior high students a long time ago. I want to use this story to see what it's like to be rejected by someone you truly love. So there was this mother with a big scar on her face, and she has a teenage daughter. One day the mother was walking on the street, and she saw her daughter walking with her friends. So she started waving to her daughter and was coming towards her. And the daughter's friends asked her, "Who's that ugly woman with a scar on her face?" And this daughter was embarrassed. So she said, "Oh, she's a housemaid. She's a housemaid in my family." And the mother heard that, and then she turned away. That night, the daughter came home, and she wanted to quietly go back to her room. But her mom stopped her. And she said, "There's something I really would like to show to you." The daughter reluctantly followed the mother, and she took out a photo to show to her daughter. And daughter said, "Wow, mother, who is this beautiful woman?" Her mom said, "That was me 20 years ago." Wait, but you don't look like this woman. You have a big scar on your face. So her mom put the photo away and said, "When you were a baby, one day our house was caught on fire. And you were still sleeping like a baby in your bedroom. So I had to rush to your room to save you from the fire. But it was a burning wood beam that fell on my face. And that's how I got my scar." But your life was saved. So when the daughter heard this, she could not stop crying and apologized profusely to her mom. So dear brothers and sisters, after this dinner that Jesus had, in the next 2 days, what would be Jesus' experience? He'll be captured. He'll be tortured. he will be forced to carry the cross to start a difficult journey down the street called Via Dolorosa. This is a street within the old city of Jerusalem. It was considered to be the path that Jesus walked on the way to his crucifixion. Because this woman poured down 1 pound of expensive perfume on his whole body, from head to the toe, he might still be able to smell the fragrance from the perfume as he walked down the street. What great comfort was it to Jesus to know that while Judas betrayed him, his disciples deserted him. There was someone who was totally devoted to him. He could smell the fragrance. It was great comfort to our Lord Jesus. Brothers and sisters, it is a beautiful thing when we consecrate ourselves to the Lord. It is a beautiful thing when we suffer with him. It is a beautiful thing when we are mocked and rejected for his sake. And it is a beautiful thing when you decide to give yourself to him completely. The third point is, Jesus did a beautiful thing to us. While Judas did an ugly thing to Jesus by handing him over to the high priest and Roman soldiers, Jesus turned it into a beautiful thing. Romans 8 tells us how beautiful it is. Our collegian group is called R8. It's based on Romans 8. He gave himself as a ransom, right? A sin offering for all of us. Remember the beginning of this chapter when we talk about Passover? While Passover commemorates God's salvation of Israelites from the slavery of Egyptians, Christ's sin offering free us from the power of sin and death. He is the true sacrificial lamb. And he's the one that will remove sin from us, as symbolized by the unleavened bread. That's the festival. Festival of unleavened bread is right after Passover. There is now no condemnation for those of us in Christ. So now we live according to the Spirit, not to the flesh. Isn't that a beautiful thing he did for us? He turned the ugly thing that Judas did into a beautiful thing. But there's more. Guess what? We have been adopted into God's family. Romans 8:15 tells us, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." Recently, my professor from my graduate school passed away. He was an Indian American with a big heart. He always cared for his students, and he would offer help in whatever way he could. Many of his students, including myself, we decided to get together to celebrate his life in California about 2 months ago. And his family was there as well. Now, one well-known professor from Hong Kong, Professor Benjamin, he shared a story I was never aware of. He said that when he was still a foreign student, he ran into some serious visa issues, and he was almost forced to leave the country. And he was so stressed out, he was so worried. And while he was trying to solve that problem, one night he got a call from my professor. And he said, "Benjamin, maybe I can adopt you as my son so that you can continue to stay in the U.S. Do you know what that means? When you adopt someone into a family, he is co-heirs to the sons and daughters of their family. It was a big thing that my professor was willing to do. So I was in tears when I heard this story. Many of the students there were really touched by this story. And then Benjamin eventually got his visa issues resolved, so he didn't have to become the son of my professor. But I thought it was such a nice picture for us. We were Gentiles. We were sinners. We did not know God, but now we're called children of God. We were adopted, and Romans 8 told us we are co-heirs with Christ. We are co-heirs with Christ. So Jesus did a beautiful thing for us. What beautiful thing could we do for him? John 10 told us that he is the great shepherd. And the reason we're not in his family is because of what he said in John 10, 16. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. Today there are still other sheep, not of this fold. They've never heard of Jesus. Would you be willing to be used by our Lord in any way you could? In verse 8, Jesus said, the woman did what she could. Within your abilities, to at least pray for our missionaries, or maybe to mobilize our brothers and sisters, or to be a sender, or to be educated about the needs of the mission fields out there. So I'd like to conclude by reading the first stanza from one poem written by C.T. Studd. So C.T. Studd is the leftmost person on the second row, the guy with a smiling face. He said this. This is his poem. Two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart and from my mind would not depart. Only one life, it will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Yes, there is only one life, and it will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Let us pray. Dear Lord, you have done a beautiful thing to us. May we consecrate our lives and do a beautiful thing to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.